starting at verse number 37. Again, glad to have the Sandlin family with us. They were here this morning and on vacation, but came back to church tonight. We were able to eat dinner together today and appreciate them, and pray for Brother David Sandlin as transition is ongoing in their life, a difficult time, but God's mercy, amen, and God's grace is sufficient, and as they lean upon the Lord, God certainly will be able to carry them through, amen. Also good to see Stacy and the baby, or at least the baby tonight, if not Stacy, but they threw me for a loop, and they moved to the middle this morning, and I didn't even see them until about two-thirds of the way through the sermon, but that'd probably do all of us good sometime just to change, wouldn't it? How many have been sitting in the same seat 6 months or longer? You might be in a rut. You might just need to find a new seat. I might even sound better preaching tonight if you just found a new seat. It'd look new. It'd look fresh. Amen. Brother Philip Sander does that pretty regular. Of course, their church isn't this size, but he'll just make them get a new seat. Oh my, let's not start World War III. Hallelujah. Amen. As we left off last time in our discussion, the Holy Ghost has been poured out upon the church. Peter begins to preach a message in verse number 14. It continues down through the end of verse number 36. And we're going to pick up reading in verse 37. We'll expound upon Peter's sermon at some time, but tonight I just felt to start here. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this," the message that Peter preached, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all, and to them that are afar off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they gladly received his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted to them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Verse number 2 says, "And they continued steadfastly." Tonight I simply want to talk to you from these scriptures about the thought the church continues. Turn and tell somebody, the church is going on. The church is going on. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you're seated tonight. Sounds a little boxy. If there's anything we know about this second chapter, it could become a template for the church in general. There's nothing like the beginning of something new. The first time, the freshness of it, just the new experience of it. And what we have at the end of the second chapter is just the church in its infancy. The church in all its glory. The church walking in the newness of the power of the Holy Ghost. We'll get to doctrine in some of the epistles later on. And when you start reading some of the writings to the Corinthian church and the Thessalonian church, you realize that the church had some problems. That later on, some tried to expound false doctrine. Worldliness began to creep into the church. Division set into the church. Some were of Apollos, some were of Paul, some were of Cephas. Many problems began to find their way into the first century church, but not right now. In this second chapter, the church is just experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Peter preaches one message and 3,000 souls get saved. It is just an unparalleled, precious time in the history of the church. And the things that were evident in that church are the things that I would like to talk to you about tonight as we look. The church continues on. But before we do, the Bible tells us in verse number 38 that Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Before we move on tonight and look at the things in verses 42 through 47 that were evident in this first church, I want to talk a little bit about this verse because it has been construed many times out of context, and some have told us that water baptism can lead to soul regeneration, or that part of our salvation is found in water baptism. But as we look tonight in the word of the Lord, the Apostle Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has just told us that God has condemned any kind of a ritualistic religion. A religion that finds itself rooted in ritualism has been done away with, that ceremonialism has been abolished through the blood of Jesus, that faith should be in the Son of God and should be in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it would seem somewhat hypocritical for the Lord to dispel another ritualistic religion and then create his own, that we must be baptized in water before we can be saved. The Bible tells us in John 1, Acts 16, Galatians 2, Romans 3, and a plethora of other scriptures that salvation is by faith and faith alone. That their scriptures are replenished tonight of stories of men that were saved before they were baptized in water. But I want to give you a few references tonight, and we'll look at them if you would please. In Acts the 8th chapter, in verse number 13, Acts 8 and 13, if water baptism saves you, then we need to look at an upsetting story for someone that subscribes to that doctrine. Because notice in 8 and 13, the Bible says, "Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized," somebody say baptized, "when he was baptized in water." So guess what? If you subscribe to the idea that water baptism saves you, where do you put Simon right now? You put Simon in the household of faith. He's saved and he's washed in the blood of Jesus. He's a child of God, but we've got a problem. Because look at verse number 21. Peter tells him, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." We've got a problem, don't we? Water baptism did not save Simon. Simon's heart was not right with God. He goes through water baptism, but through the unfolding of this story, we realize he is an unregenerated man. And if you're an unregenerated person that goes through water baptism, guess what you are at the end of it? You're just an unregenerated, wet person that needs a change of clothes. Water baptism did not save Simon and will not save any other person. It's in the blood of Jesus. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We've got a problem at Cornelius' house as well. Because if you think that water baptism saves you, then you've got a problem at Cornelius' house. Guess what? Because they get the Holy Ghost before they're baptized in water. It's in Acts the 10th chapter. Now it'd be hard to think that the Holy Ghost can fill an unsaved vessel, would it not? Does that seem logical to you? It would seem impossible to me for you and I as unregenerated people to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But Cornelius's house receives the gift of the Holy Ghost, and then they are baptized in water. Friend, here's what I believe about water baptism according to Acts 2 and 38. The Apostle Peter has just spent about 20-some verses telling us that if you're going to claim to be a child of God, if you're going to be a Christian, that you have to break from Judaism, that you've got to leave Judaism, that your salvation is not in Judaism or ritualism, but it is in faith in Jesus Christ. And you've got to believe in Jesus Christ, and because you're believing in Jesus Christ, then you've got to be baptized, because baptism is an outward sign that will break you from Judaism, that there has to be that passing away. And that's what water baptism really is. It is a symbolism of what happened in my heart, that the old man died and was buried, and the new man is alive and lives according to the faith in the Son of God. That there is nothing magical about that water. There's nothing spiritual about that water. That my sins are under the blood. That I gave my sins to Jesus, and I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm a fit candidate for heaven because I made my way to an altar and I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And the old man was passed away, and the new man is alive unto glory in God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, I'm going to follow through baptism and show this world that the old man is dead, but there's a new man alive. And the faith that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. Another thing about water baptism: if water baptism saves you, why did Jesus need to be baptized in water? He wasn't a sinner, my friend, but he was showing us an example of walking in newness of life. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in two different stories, in Luke 18, 13 and 14, also Matthew 9 and 2, that they were saved before and without mentioning water baptism. We got another problem with that thief dying on the cross, don't we? Somebody forgot to tell Jesus they need to take that old boy down, baptize him in water, and put him back on the cross before he can go on to meet you in paradise. But Jesus said, because you have believed on me, today thou shalt be in paradise. I believe if you're a blood-washed child of God, you should follow through the steps into water baptism to show your brothers and sisters and this world that you are a child of God. If there's something that keeps you from following through the Lord's command of water baptism, it may very well be that same thing keeps you out of heaven. Right? We do believe in water baptism, don't we? But we don't believe it as part of salvation. The blood of Jesus washes us clean and makes us whole and saves us and makes us a fit candidate for heaven. Believing that water baptism is part of regeneration, it diminishes the blood of Jesus Christ. It means that the blood of Jesus is not sufficient to wash away my sins and to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, the blood of Jesus, one drop of that ruby red blood has enough power to forgive the sins of the entire world. Amen. That blood can make a drunkard a preacher, can make a drug addict a choir leader. That blood, amen, can take a black heart that is steeped in sin and make it white as the driven snow and rapture ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But because, Peter says, you have believed on Jesus, you need to be baptized. Amen. If you've not been baptized in water, friend, if you've believed upon Jesus as the Lord of your life and you're saved and you've not been baptized in water, you need to be baptized in water right now. You say, well, I don't think it's that important. Well, Jesus did. It is probably an issue of pride. For a lot of people, it is. It's an issue of pride. Well, I don't want to. I'm afraid I might. I'm scared of water. Well, my record speaks for itself. I don't think we've lost any yet. Maybe one or two close calls. We have a very large liability policy here at the church. If something happens to you, your family will be very well taken care of. You just went on to be with the Lord anyway, right? You're trying to get there. We just helped you get there a little quicker. But water baptism is important. It humbles us. Do I believe if somebody backslides and comes back to the Lord, should they go back through water baptism? Absolutely. Why? Because the Bible tells us to do the first works over again. Over again. Water baptism is not part of salvation. It is subsequent to salvation. So if you've not been baptized, young people, hear me now. When you're raised in church, the danger is you just kind of assume you're a child of God because you were raised in church. But if you're raised in church, you need to be able to take the devil, your mom and dad, the church, the preacher, back to that spot in your life where you gave your heart and your life to Jesus. You don't have to go out and rob a bank before you can get saved. You don't have to go out and do some ungodly thing before you can come back and get saved. But you've got to be able to go back to that spot and say, I was 6 years old or I was 10 years old and I gave my heart and my life to Jesus. And young people, when you give your heart and your life to the Lord and you understand that the Lord is the Savior of your life, then you need to be baptized in water as well. Amen? Amen. We might have a water baptism tonight. I don't understand why it's so tight preaching on water baptism. It's not even in my notes. It's so irrelevant to my message tonight that I just thought it'd be out there and be done. I don't know why it's kind of tight. I don't know what that's all about. Maybe I'm up against some history I don't know about. Maybe I don't know whereof I speak. Hallelujah. Man, when they used to get saved back home, Brother David will tell you, we've busted ice down at the river. We didn't wait till springtime. We didn't wait till summertime. You got saved. We dunked you, buddy. We got you under. It wasn't part of salvation, but we just wanted to make sure you was going to stay saved. And there wasn't no way you're going to backslide in 72 hours if we risked pneumonia and cold to baptize you in water. You didn't show up to church Wednesday night, boy, we'd have found you. We'd have put a posse out after you. I'm telling you, it was part of showing that I'm a child of God. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. You know, boy, I don't know, man. I'm a little... It's that same, I'll tell you that, it's that same spirit that I'm feeling that keeps you out of the house of the Lord when we're taking communion. That's what I'm feeling right now. I'm hitting that wall and it's coming right back. Well, I know there's 200 and some people here tonight, but I'm feeling alone in the house of the Lord. Whatever keeps you out of the communion table, whatever keeps you out of baptism, don't ever think that communion and water baptism is going to be tighter than the judgment of the Lord. I got 10 things to talk to you about tonight. We might be here a while. I jinxed myself. You remember a couple weeks ago I said something about 25 minutes or something? Boy, as soon as you do that, you preach 45 minutes. I've not been able to preach short since then. Hallelujah. Anybody need to be water baptized tonight? I'm feeling comfortable. You're looking nervous, but I'm feeling comfortable. It was a saved church. Acts 2 and 42, it seems axiomatic to say that, but these were saved people. These were people that were part of the church that were saved. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Maybe you need to be rebaptized in water. I am hung up tonight on that. Right now, I'm fighting that spirit, boy. There may be somebody here need to get something right tonight. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. I'm not your preacher. I'm your pastor right now. I'm telling you, let's go to heaven together. Let's go to heaven together. If you've got aught against somebody, go to them. Get it right. Amen. We're trying to go to heaven together, aren't we? If there's something that keeps you from going through with that, you better get it out of the way. I believe Jesus could come tonight, don't you? Hallelujah. 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 If you need to be rebaptized, we'll fill up that tank right now. I'll stay as late as I need to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you just need to come down out of that sycamore tree, Zacchaeus, and humble yourself down. Whatever you need to do. Amen. It is a sign of pride. That's all that it is. Amen. That's all that it is. Maybe you're just trying to serve God in the shadows of lukewarmness and in the shadows of complacency. Just come on out and be baptized and say, I'm going to make a stand for the Lord. You see, it wasn't something that they just did as a church. Everybody got to witness this down at the riverside. Oh, yeah. John said, hey, there's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The whole crowd was standing on the bank. They were watching the baptism service. Amen. If you went out and then waded out in that water and they baptized you, you couldn't go back to Judaism. You couldn't go back to the old lifestyle again. Matthew, you couldn't go back to stealing taxes anymore. Zacchaeus, you couldn't go back to cheating folks anymore. It was a new way. It was a new life. Amen. When you get saved, brother and sister, it's not, Lord, just bless me as I try to serve you and keep some of these sins hidden. It is a new life. Old things passed away and all things become new. Amen. I'm glad to be a child of God tonight, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad to be washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm glad I've come out from among the world and I'm separated. Amen. I'm trying to live as close as I can to the Lord. And if there's anything trying to hold you back, if there's anything trying to tie you down, anything trying to hinder you, amen, I'd just cut it loose tonight. Amen. I'd run on for the Lord. The Bible said they continued. Amen. They moved a little forward. Amen. Maybe the trouble is you're just not willing to move on. Amen. Maybe you're just trying to tie an anchor down where you live. Maybe you think we're too radical. We're too fanatical. Amen. Friend, why don't you just cut that cord? Amen. Run on in Jesus' name. Amen. There's blessings God has for you. The power of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. No telling what God has for you. Amen. If we'd just humble ourselves, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. Maybe you don't want to get your hair messed up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It was a scriptural church. The Bible said that they continued steadfastly, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One thing we know about the second chapter of Acts, they wanted to know what the Bible said. I love it because the beginning of the chapter, we start with that Pentecostal explosion, but we also have scriptural relevance by the time we end the chapter. They know why they are shouting and what they are shouting about. Azusa Street was wonderful and great. There was a Pentecostal explosion at Azusa Street. But Azusa Street ended in scriptural confusion and division. Acts 2 ends with scriptural relevance and unity. Amen. I want to know what the word of the Lord says. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Why is it important to come to church? To know the word of the Lord. They continued in the doctrine. The Bible said, notice this, thirdly, they continued in fellowship. It's important you come to church just for fellowship. But not just during church, but we need to fellowship as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible says that the Lord added daily. So that means they've got to be getting together on a daily basis. They've got to be going from house to house, having church daily. And the Lord is adding souls to the church, but they are fellowshipping. The Greek word has the idea of partnering together. You and I are in a partnership. Isn't it amazing sometimes those little songs that we teach children are not so little and innocent after all? When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. For your work, you remember that song? I don't. I'm forgetting it right now. For your work is my work, and our work is God's work. When we all pull together, they're in fellowship. And in fellowship, that means they're partnered together. So in here tonight, we are all partners. 200 and some of us, we are partnering together. Are you pulling your load? Are you pulling with the church? Are you pulling together? Are you helping the church go forward? Are you helping the church go over? Are you just pulling it your way? Are you just pulling to get your own way? Are you partnering with the Holy Ghost in the church? One thing you've got to be careful about fellowship, this fellowship is not cliques. This fellowship is partnership. And so you've got to be careful always being with the same family and the same people. This is the church partnering together. Partnering together. The one preacher said, don't get to know your people too well. You might not like them. Don't get to know them too well. They may not like you. But this is fellowship as far as building the kingdom of God. We're partners together. How many want to build the kingdom of God? I do. I want to build the kingdom of God. How many believe this is an important job? What you're doing for the Lord is far more important than anything else in your life. You're a partner with Jesus Christ. He's called you into the church to partner with Him to build the kingdom of God. You might not be the pastor, or you might not be one of those, but friend, you are a partner with Jesus Christ. Notice that the Bible says they're breaking of bread. We're back to the Lord's Supper. We're back to communion. Again, whatever keeps you from keeping communion may keep the blessings of the Lord out of your life. So it was a church that was Christ-centered because they were breaking bread. They were focused on Jesus and His sacrifice. They were a praying church. In verse 42, it said they were continuing steadfastly in prayers. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. They were just awed at the presence of God. They were just so reverent at the things of God. It was a miraculous church. How many love to see miracles and signs and wonders again? That's pretty weak. How many love to see miracles and signs and wonders again? I would. God be done tonight again. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now think about it just a second. They're not in the church house. They are moving from house to house. They're having church in houses, and miracles are taking place in houses. How spiritual is that? How glorious is that? Is your house a house that a miracle could take place? Would you welcome the saints of God and the Spirit of God enough that a miracle could take place at your house? Oh, God, help us. Let's get back to where we see miracles and signs and wonders. The Bible said they believed together, they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. Now think about this. Not everybody sold their house. There, some have interpreted this that everybody sold their house. But if everybody sold their house, whose house were they going to? Later on we realized Philemon had a church house. John Mark had a church house. And so, but really what I believe here, there were a lot of these people that suffered job loss. There were a lot of people, here's what I really believe, that they were devout men that had come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And while they were there, they were so convicted of Peter's preaching that they gave their heart and their life to the Lord. They said, we're not going back home. We're just going to start a new life right here at this Jerusalem Pentecostal church. And somebody said, we got to help these people. We got to buy them some food, some clothes. We got to set up some residence. That city began to shake by the power of God. I mean, people were turning their lives upside down. Everything was being rearranged. There were others that were probably walking into the job, turning in their keys and saying, I can't work here anymore. I'm a child of God. I can't cheat people no more. I can't lie no more. Peter tells us about Matthew later on. Zacchaeus is the same way. They had to find a new job. Amen. You know, if somebody got saved tonight and they were doing something, if they were a drug dealer and they got saved in this church tonight and really got gloriously saved. They got so saved they want to be baptized in water. We'd stay and do that. I probably wouldn't have trouble even trying to get some money to go buy them some clothes, buy them some food, that they'd want to start a new life over again. Amen. That's kind of the way it was in this second chapter. I mean, the church was just exploding. Everybody was excited. I mean, it had never happened before. I mean, the Holy Ghost had just been poured out. I mean, they were acting like drunk men. I mean, you say, well, I don't like wildfire. I don't want to get that excited. I'm telling you, friend, this city was shaken by the power of God. We can't even get our own churches shaken by the power of God. And this whole city, I mean, 3,000 people out in the temple court began to cry out to God, Lord, save us. Lord, save us. The Bible said they were baptized. They went on down to the river. They began to have a baptismal service. Maybe they sang on their way and they sang on the way back. I'm telling you, friend, they had an old-fashioned camp meeting by the power of God. Amen. I'd love for God to do it again. Amen. God so turned the church upside down that some get saved, some get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let the fire and the power of God, amen, work in our meetings. Let there be miracles. Let there be signs. Let there be wonders. Let these young people see and experience that validates the power of God. That God is not dead, but he's alive. I said, my God is alive. My God is alive with all power in heaven and in earth. Oh, hallelujah. I'd love to see God do it again, wouldn't you? Oh, God, do it again. I don't know which one of these characteristics are more important, but it was a generous, generous church. The Bible said it was a unified church. I know we focus a lot on two and one that says they were in one accord and one a place, but I'm telling you, friend, in 2 and 46, they're still in one accord. They were still in one accord. Go home tonight and get you a Bible reference book and begin to look at one accord throughout Acts. One accord, one accord, one accord. You say, I want to see it again. It won't happen unless we're in one accord. One accord, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. It was a unified church. God, do it again. If we're going to move forward, friend, we've got to do it the same way. Finally, the last thing about Acts 2, the Bible says the Lord added to the church daily. 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 While you're on the job tomorrow, let that little verse go through your mind. The Lord added to the church daily. While you're talking to somebody in the neighborhood, the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily. Daily. Not on Wednesdays and Sundays. Daily. They were just so excited. When's the last time you were so enthused about the things of God? That's all you wanted to talk about. This week? Maybe. We've been having some great services. When's the last time you wanted to talk to the neighbors about the Lord? When's the last time all you could talk to your family was about the good things of God? When's the last time? Let's start tomorrow. Because finally we know it was a growing church. They were telling people about Jesus. Has Jesus been good to you? Has he really been good to you? Do you think you should tell somebody about the Lord? If so, would you stand with me tonight? Hallelujah. I'd love for